Lord God, send your spirit to move in our world and stir the waters of our souls, so that we may desire a word of instruction that awakens us to the joy of your coming reign. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is Amos chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and then chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, and 21 through 24. The word of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of King Uzziah of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds wither and the top of the Carmel dries up. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gates. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. I despise your festivals and take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice flow down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream."
Our second scripture reading is also from the prophet Amos. A few verses from chapter 7, and then continuing in chapter 9. "This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' And the Lord said, 'See, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I shall rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. The eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For lo, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as one shakes with a sieve. But no pebble shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, 'Evil shall not overtake or meet us.' On that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it, as in the days of old, in order that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when the one who plows shall overtake the one who reaps, and the treader of grapes the one who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let me tell you a story. This is a story about one of God's prophets, a small town good old boy named Amos, based partially on the way that John Spong retells this story. Amos lives in a one-stoplight town an hour's drive out of Little Rock, Arkansas, where he's a Walmart greeter and a shade tree mechanic, unburdened by any overabundance of schooling. In this time, the rich grow ever richer and are very publicly religious, making sure that they're seen wearing their expensive suits and their designer gowns to high-profile worship services and charity benefit events, while the poor keep getting poorer. There seems to be little connection between the words of religion and the lives that people live every day. Amos sees this, and he can't rest. He gets angry. He packs his bag and he gets on the Greyhound bus from his hometown to Wall Street, in the center of the economic capital of the United States, New York City. When he gets there, he sees the rich and the well-to-do attending to business and ignoring the poor in the street. Now, Amos is the kind of small-town guy who's not going to get an immediate hearing from these city-dwelling sophisticates. He has to figure out how to get people to listen to him, but he ain't stupid. So, he sets up a soapbox over on the outskirts of the crowd, and he climbs up on it, and he begins to use one of the oldest tricks in rhetoric to get the crowd's attention. "Come on closer, and let me tell you about the sins of the Mexicans." Everybody likes to hear that other people, and their neighbors in particular, have moral failings. If it works for the National Enquirer, it'll work for him. More people wander over to hear him speak as he turns from the people of Mexico to the peoples of the rest of Latin America. As you might expect, Amos is not a fan of the sinful things that people do in either of those places. The crowd loves it as this seeming rube appeals to their prejudices and confirms their suspicions of their neighbors. As the crowd gets larger, so do Amos's targets and the level of his rhetoric. The Syrians are next on his hit parade, and here Amos gets specific. The Syrians have pursued their brothers with guns, showing them no pity, and they have let anger tear perpetually at the fabric of their society. At this point, the crowd is ready to start yelling along with him. ISIS is next, who have beheaded Christians and ripped up pregnant women in order to enlarge their borders. By this time, the crowd is roaring their approval. When Amos gets to talking about the North Koreans, whom his listeners hate, and what God is going to do to them, the crowd is ready to explode. Now that the crowd is in the palm of his hand and hanging on his every word, Amos almost whispers, "Let me tell you about the sins of rural America." These rural Americans are the people with whom the city-dwelling Americans are most connected and with whom they have the most deep-seated cultural rivalry. They are also, you remember, Amos's own people. The city and the country are inextricably connected socially and economically. Many families have members in both regions, some of us here in this room. But it is a dysfunctional relationship. Each side in this relationship is often convinced that the other is not living properly. As heated as the Ohio State-Michigan rivalry gets, I've never heard someone here in Columbus tell me I must be mistaken when I say I know Christians in Ann Arbor. And just for the record, that's a good thing. I'm not suggesting that rivalry should be any stronger. But I have heard that kind of rhetoric on both sides of this city-rural divide. So anything Amos has to say bad about rural America is music to these people's ears. He says they've rejected the scriptures and everything in them. They have no idea about God's commandments of hospitality, to people who don't look like them, or God's commands to love their neighbors, even neighbors who have not lived in that spot for four generations. But judgment is coming, he promises, and their world will be destroyed. By this point, Amos has everyone's complete attention. Traffic is stopped on the street. No one is listening to anyone else. No one is doing anything but listening to the prophet. But let me tell you about the worst people in the whole world. Amos goes on, and you could hear a pin drop. The worst people in God's whole world reside in American cities and the suburbs. You make a big deal about being seen in church on Sunday, but on Monday morning, you sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a price of a pair of sneakers. You trample the weak into the dust of the earth, and you push the handicapped out of your way to get to the sales. You sexually violate the powerless. When the powerless are gunned down by those only slightly more powerful, you say meaningless things about thoughts and prayers, and you do nothing to stop the next massacre. Every garment you wear to church comes from exploiting the poor, and every drop of wine you drink comes from rigging the system in your own failure. You corrupt holy people, and you silence God's prophets. All this is despite the fact that God destroyed your enemies, who were far stronger than anything you could handle. God brought you up and gave you many times your share of the earth's resources. God raised up some of your children to be priests and others to be prophets. I don't know how God could have been any better to you. And you respond like this: the day of the Lord is coming, and I can't understand why you would want that day to ever come. Amos's voice is rising as he gets more excited. God's expectations for you are clear, like a plumb line, and you do not measure up. God's judgment will be like what would happen if someone were running away from a lion and is met by a bear. He finally screams, "This judgment is unavoidable." There is complete silence as the people digest what Amos has said. And then Amos goes on with the insights that they need to hear. Worship isolated from the rest of your life is worthless. If you worship God on the Sabbath, but that has no noticeable effect on your life the rest of the week, then you are not genuinely worshiping God on the Sabbath. You're worshiping your own status and position and the system that gives you both. The meanest, most abject example of humanity you see is fearfully and wonderfully made by God in God's own image. Justice is the least that you owe them. The poor being exploited for the benefit of the rich is not justice. The powerless being used as sexual playthings by rich and powerful men is not justice. The United States is the only nation in the world with a functioning government where mass shootings happen multiple times a week. They don't all make the news anymore. There have been over 300 this year so far. Children dying is not acceptable collateral damage for ideology or for corporate profits. This is not justice for anyone. Thoughts and prayers aren't working without action. Without justice, God is not pleased with your festivals and your solemn assemblies. God wants you to take away your songs and your beautiful music. But let justice roll down like waters That's a picture of Niagara Falls. And righteousness, like an ever-flowing stream. Once the people have recovered enough to think clearly, the manager of one of the buildings nearby calls the police. The police come and tell this hick from the sticks that he can't talk like this without a permit. Amos responds, in conclusion, and he sums up what he has to say. Because you trample the poor, your worship is worthless. You cannot worship God while you treat the poor and the powerless as less than you are. Because you do this, the time is surely coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, and your feasts will turn into mourning, and your celebration songs turn into lamentation. At this point, the crowd physically drives Amos from the street. He gets back on the bus and goes home. They never hear Amos's conclusion. They heard Amos say that justice is worship to God. They heard him say that failing to do justice is failing to worship God in spirit and in truth. But they never hear Amos say that God will punish them as they deserve, but that then God will restore them. They never hear Amos say that God will never quit loving God's people. They never hear Amos say that if we love God, then the love language that God hears has to do with treating God's children with justice and with compassion and mercy and with humility. So, how much of this story is true? All of it. All of it is God's truth. Thanks be to God.